I said to someone yesterday, our rhododendrons are in full bloom. They said, what's a rhododendron? How many here know what a rhododendron is? Don't raise your hand if you don't know. Shame on you. Then you have to come to Pennsylvania. The bloom is about that big, made up of a series, just gorgeous. Azaleas, tulips, daffodils, everything is in bloom.
They'll be here in another month.
And go on in another month after that. Yeah, well, actually, this is my first time in my young life that I have ever been in North Dakota. I have the advantage of having been, however, in Wichita and Omaha before, and there's not a whole lot of difference. They're about as hilly as they are here. Well, it is a pleasure, and let me just say that I really did enjoy the singing last night and the singing this morning. I appreciate following such singing. Whether I go to Dallas, Texas, Jim Upton sits in front of me down there, and I come up here and he sits in front of me here. But Jim is the song leader for us at almost all of our Spread the Word conferences, not last year, but the two before that. And he gets those conferences going pretty well. And it's just a tremendous thing to set the tone. And I appreciate that. Regarding Milk and Honey, if you're not on the mailing list, first of all, shame on you. Second of all, in the foyer, there are some copies of the 10th anniversary issue. And if you would like to receive it, there's little pieces of paper there. Just print your name. And then there's a shoebox over on another little table where if you would like to purchase this book, which is a 10th anniversary edition, it's a collection of articles out of the first 10 years of this. So if you're not on the mailing list for the first 10 years, here's your chance to make it up. And these are for sale, and you can put the slip to sign up for this and the money for these in the same little shoebox out there in the foyer. Okay. There is a young man here who, in the past, he also came from the East. Now, he came from the real East. He came from Jersey City. Now, Jersey City is, you look from Jersey City right over to the New York City skyline. And it's a whole different world from Pennsylvania. Once you cross the Delaware River, it's a whole world, different world in New Jersey. But we do have in Pennsylvania Greenwood Hills Bible Conference, and at the end of every June, we have what is called Congress, which is for young people, high school and college age singles. And we have some folks coming from Florida and Texas and Ohio, Virginia, Maryland, Pennsylvania, New York. So it's quite a collection. So I, first of all, welcome any here who are single, who are over the age of 16. You'd like information about a good spiritual week, I'd be happy to give it to you. But if you were to ask this young man and those young people who come there regularly, if Steve Holsizer had one opportunity to give you a message, what would he speak on? They could probably tell you what I'm going to speak on this morning. I didn't plan on speaking on this when I came to the conference. I planned on speaking on different characters in the Bible. But last night, I was so impressed with the number of young people you have here. I honestly felt before the Lord I could not waste the opportunity to direct this subject to them. This subject changed my life. And so I would like to present it to the young people here, but those of us who are older, and you can decide which class you're in, those of us who are older, it's certainly not just for young people. It's for all of us. And let's start in the book of Romans, chapter 5. I might add, when I drove up to this building, I said, I've been here before. I said, I've been to this chapel, only it was in Missoula, Montana. And he said to me, yeah, I designed them both. Yeah, so it feels a little bit like Missoula, except there's no mountains, I guess. 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The task before us this morning is this. With the Holy Spirit's help, I would like to change what you think about and how you perceive obedience. That's the task before us this morning. I say change the way we think about obedience because when we think of that word, there are certain things that come into our mind. And if we're one of the younger men or younger children here today, our concept of obedience, you know, is someone screams at us and we have to do what they tell us or else we might get the strap or, you know, the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge or something of that type. And unfortunately, that's our concept often of this truth of obedience. How important is this subject? Well, pause for a moment this morning and realize that even amongst us here, but out in the world particularly, there are people who are suffering greatly. People in hospitals who are in agony. People in hospitals who are dying. Then there are homes all over this globe and all over this country that are in turmoil. Marriages that are breaking. Then all over this globe and in this world, perhaps more in the East than out here, I don't know, there are crimes being committed even as we sit here. Some people are being murdered. Others are being raped. Others are being harmed. We could take this and we could go on for a long period of time listing all the suffering and the pain and the sorrow, the agony and the grief that's going on in the world at this moment. The list would be pretty long. Where did it all start? It all started with one act of disobedience. Think of it. It all started, all the pain, all the suffering, the death, the grief, the turmoil, the broken marriages, the crime, everything that we could possibly think of that's on the front page of your paper, all started because there was a man who disobeyed God. And disobedience, we're told, brought all of this into this world. And you know, disobedience to the Word of God today brings varying degrees of sorrow and pain into our own lives, doesn't it? But what is obedience? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 22. This, of course, is a chapter that is well known to us. It has to do with Abraham offering up his son, Isaac. Not only his son, in verse 2, but his son, the Lord adds, whom thou lovest. And of course, it's a clear picture to us of the willingness of God to give up His Son. And in this chapter, we have several occasions in which the word, like love in this verse, is used the first time in the Bible. It's the first time you will see the word love used in the Bible. And it has to do with the love of the Father for the Son. If you come over to verse 5, you'll see at the very end of that verse, it says, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. That's the first time you will see the word worship used in the Bible. You come down to the end of verse 7, and the question is asked, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? First use of the word lamb in the Bible. Three rather important words, love, worship, and the lamb. We come over to verse 18. And this is a partial answer to my brother who asked me last night about how the nations will be blessed through Israel. In verse 18, God is speaking to Abraham after his obedient act, and he says, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. First use of the word obeyed in the Bible. I am not a Hebrew or Greek scholar, but in the original language, this word obeyed is a two-part word. One part of it means to hear. And the other part means intelligently. So we could read, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you heard me intelligently. In other words, we would say, you listened to me wisely. Go back to the book of Matthew. And chapter 8. Matthew 8:23. When he, that is the Lord Jesus, was entered into a boat, his disciples followed him. Exactly what disciples do. They follow the Lord. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. You know, people who know they're perishing are interested in getting saved. It's been said, it's not hard getting people saved, it's hard getting people lost. And here were those who knew they were perishing. And if you sense this morning no sense of an urgency, if you're not saved, to get saved, it's because you don't understand you're perishing. You're lost. You're going down for the third time. And these men sensed. These men were experienced fishermen. They had been on this lake before. They knew what storms were on this lake, and I understand that within 8 minutes, the Sea of Galilee can be whipped into a frenzy because of the surrounding terrain and the mountains and the way the wind comes over the mountains and can get the water stirred up quickly. And he said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? First use of the word obey in the New Testament. I don't know if you've ever been at sea in a storm. I had the occasion of coming back from Europe on a troop ship. Unless you get any wrong ideas, it was not World War II. And it wasn't even the Korean War. But it was in January, and we ran into a storm. And it took that rather large ship and tossed it about like a cork. And medical cabinets, I was working in the dispensary, and medical cabinets that were bolted to the wall were ripped loose from the wall and sent flying across the room. Water in motion is powerful, extremely powerful. Is it any wonder then that these men, when the Lord Jesus stood up and spoke to the winds and the sea, and the water becomes a dead calm instantly, that they marveled? You know, you take a tub of water and you shake it up and get it going, and then sit it down and see how long it takes to finally come to a dead calm. Well, this is a much larger body of water, whipped into a frenzy, large waves, the waves are covering the boat, the Lord speaks, there's a dead calm. We too should marvel. And it's evident that the Creator of the world spoke to His creation. And the creation listened to Him. And this is an interesting word, and a word that I would like to press upon your minds and your memory. It too is a two-part word, and the first part means to hear. And the second word is interesting, it means under. Put those words, particularly those of you who are younger, put those words between your ears and in your heart. To hear under. Strange to us in the English language, but what it really means is that when someone over you speaks, you recognize your position under them and you listen to them with a recognition that you are under them and they are over you. Just exactly what happened here. The Lord Jesus, the Creator, spoke to the winds and the sea and they recognized His authority over them. And they listened. They heard under to the voice of the Lord Jesus. And then they reacted. This is what I want to press upon our mind this morning. Obedience is an attitude of listening long before it's an action. We as parents sometimes, you know, and sometimes not in the most gracious of words, maybe perhaps in a heated moment, will you obey me? What we really need to develop, all of us, is an attitude of listening when God speaks. Or for that matter, if you're younger and all of us, when anyone over us in authority speaks. If you're older and you're employed and you're a Christian, first of all, there should be no better employee than a Christian. No one should recognize authority more clearly than a Christian. God is a God of order, and everything God creates, there's authority bound up in it, an order of authority. And perhaps you say, well, you don't know my boss. I don't have to know your boss. You see, there's two things about your boss. There's his person or her person. And there's his position or her position. You may not respect the person. Maybe they're obnoxious. Maybe they're immoral. Maybe they're dishonest. But the Word of God would tell us you must recognize their position. You may not respect the person, but you must respect their position. All authorities of God, whether it's the magistrate, the policeman, whoever it may be, and as long as obviously they are functioning within scriptural bases, you must recognize their position. And we need to develop this attitude of listening under, hearing under those who are over us. And I said this doctrine, this truth changed my life. I was in a position where I had 60 people under me, and I was telling them what to do. And the corporation for whom I was working sold that division, and it was relocated, and I was suddenly unemployed. And I, by God's goodness, I went across the street and obtained employment with the world's, at that time, largest pharmaceutical company. Only now, I was not telling other people what to do. I was an engineer, and someone was telling me what to do. It was at that very time I was studying the truth of obedience. And the truth that I needed to be willing to listen to those who are over me in authority. This is true in the assembly. This is true in our families. It's true in the world. And it's particularly true with the gospel of the Lord Jesus and the Word of God. To hear under. It's interesting because the word in Romans 5:19 where it says Adam disobeyed God, it's a two-part word. The first part meaning to hear. But the second part does not mean under. It means alongside of. So the person that should be under elevates themselves alongside of the other person and says, I don't recognize your authority over me. I don't have to do what you tell me. So, young man, young woman, boy, girl, your parent says to you, take out the trash. And the trash isn't taken out. Is it just simply, well, he didn't take out the trash? She didn't take out the trash? No, what happened was, whether we're aware of it or not, that child elevated themselves to the position of their parents and said, in essence, I don't recognize your authority over me. In other words, they rebelled. A key ingredient of disobedience is rebellion and an elevation of oneself. Falsely. In fact, let's go back to the book of Isaiah in chapter 14. We spoke about Adam's disobedience, but that's not really the first entrance of sin into the universe, is it? Into creation. In Isaiah 14, chapter 14, verse 12, we read, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground who didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to Sheol, to the sides of the pit. You see, here's an individual, glorious, perhaps the chiefest of the angelic host, who decided that he would not listen under to God, he would elevate himself. And in elevating himself, he fell. And the one we call Satan today was Lucifer. And he fell because he elevated himself. The Bible clearly tells us that principle, doesn't it? Those who elevate themselves, God will bring down. Those who humble themselves, God will raise up. That's God's principle. And so the very first sin that comes into the universe is this rebellion and this elevation of self. We might say, when did sin come into humanity? You would say, well, probably when Eve ate of the fruit. I would suggest that that was the manifestation of sin. That there was a failure to hear under and an elevation of self, taking the lie of Satan. And this is what happened, isn't it? In the fall of man, Satan, this one who elevated himself, came to man and said, elevate yourself. God knows that the moment you eat of that fruit, you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. What does it mean, knowing good and evil? Does God know evil? Has God experienced evil? Of course not. God is holy. Did Adam and Eve know of evil before they sinned? They had to. There was a prohibition given to them. Do not eat of that tree. So they would have known that eating of it would be evil. The word knowing can have the thought of declaring. You can be like God declaring what's good and evil. Isn't that what we read in Judges? Every man did what was right, not wrong, right in his own eyes. And isn't this what happens when we sin? We often do what's right in our own eyes, not in the eyes of God. But we play God. We elevate ourselves. We say, this is okay. We ignore the word of God and the will of God. And we declare what's right. And that's what's happening all around us in the world. They're declaring homosexuality is okay. God doesn't declare homosexuality is okay. The world is. Because in a sense, they're playing God. And so there was this lie that man believed, and he elevated himself. And when he did, he fell. Let me just say a word to the sisters in particular. The adversary is coming to you today and telling you very much the same thing he told Eve in the garden. You know, there's something better out there for you. If you would just take things into your own hands, ignore, you know, that word of God that kind of puts you into a certain role or whatever. You know, that's kind of restricting. You know, if you would just break out of that idea and that thinking, there's so much more out there for you. My heart goes out to you. Because the world is pressing upon our sisters to such a great degree. And brothers, they need our encouragement. They need to be encouraged to realize there is no better place for any of us, man or woman, than the will of God. Let us not buy the lie. You know, if we take things into our own hands and there's more out there, God is stingy, you know. God is holding back on us. The truth is God loves us and he knows what's best. And it's his design, cannot be improved upon. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us a very serious aspect of this truth. Paul is writing to the saints here to straighten out some faulty thinking regarding the day of the Lord and the persecution they were going through, but we'll break into the kind of the middle of Paul's writing in verse 6 of chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians 1, 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have in our minds a very narrow, I believe, view of the gospel, in that we see the gospel solely as an invitation that someone can take or leave. You know, if I send you an invitation to a wedding, it's up to you. I mean, you can come or you don't come. I mean, you You don't have to buy a gift if you don't come anyhow, probably. So, you know, there's nothing going to happen if you don't come. It's an invitation. And so we present the gospel like it's an invitation that man can kind of, well, take it if you'd like to, but if you don't, it's okay. God says, Paul says, God commandeth men everywhere to repent. And you do not disobey an invitation. God expects man to listen to him when he speaks. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus that lays out for us so clearly the love of God for lost sinners, God expects men to listen to him. He has paid a dear price, the price of his own son, to save our souls from an eternal punishment. And he expects man to listen. And you know why men are in hell and ultimately in the lake of fire? They will not listen to God when he speaks concerning their soul's sinfulness and their need of a Savior and the fact that he sent one in the person of his own son. They will not listen. They will not hear. And if you're here this morning, disobedience not only brought the downfall of mankind, it will bring the damnation of mankind. It will be your damnation if you do not listen to God when he speaks about the necessity of receiving his son as your personal savior. We need to listen to God. He's speaking to us. And he's telling us we need to be saved, and he has sent the Savior. We won't listen. It'll bring about our own damnation. The wonderful thing about God is he doesn't ask us to do things without giving us the guidelines and the examples. We have in our Bibles the premier example of obedience. We find it in Philippians chapter 2. If you turn there, we're familiar with this particular chapter because we quote a verse in it quite frequently. Verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And so often we're guilty of taking a verse like that in verse 21 of the first chapter, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, and we memorize them and they become little cliches to us, but unfortunately we have memorized them out of context and we miss the beauty and the essence of them. What is the context of this verse? Well, in the preceding verses, he has exhorted the saints in the area of humility. What is humility? Well, there's the danger of false humility. It's not my intent this weekend to minister on the gifts, the spiritual gifts. But if I were going to do that, one of the points I like to stress when we speak about spiritual gifts, it's very helpful to know what your gift isn't. Put that one up there. It's very helpful to know what your gift isn't. And probably a number of you are thinking of your home assembly and saying, amen. And I know what my gift isn't. My gift isn't playing the piano. I just look at a songbook and I know they go up and down, you know. And if it goes up, I kind of, you know, and I think if it's hollow, you're supposed to hold it a little longer or something like that. That's my extent of music, okay? So that's not my gift. But if you came to me and you were an accomplished pianist and you said to me, brother, why don't you play today? You're better at this than I am. That's false humility. That's a lie. And that's not the point of humility in this passage. The point of humility is that you consider other people more important than yourself. And that's the whole point of verse 4. Look not every man on his own things. And the word look there is a military term meaning to focus like you're firing a rifle, to concentrate. Don't concentrate on yourself. Think of other people. It's our flesh, isn't it, if we're honest. It's natural to be self-centered. It's natural to think of self first. It's in this context, he says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. What was that mind? Other people were more important than he was. That's why he left glory. Think of it this morning. If we weren't more important to the Lord Jesus than himself, he would have stayed in heaven. But because he thought more of you and of me, he came. And he who was God, not giving up his deity or his attributes, setting aside the outward manifestation of his glory. Think of this mind for a moment, would you? Here's one who was God. He took on a form that when he walked down the road and others passed him in the daily course of life, they had no idea that they just walked past their Creator. Now, what would you and I do in the flesh? I'd stop them and say, excuse me, I'd like to introduce myself. I'm your Creator. I thought you might like to know that. You know, the Lord Jesus walked here having set aside self, stepped out of heaven, took on the form of a servant, and was obedient. How far? How far would his obedience, how far would he listen to God voluntarily as the Messiah, putting himself under the redemptive plan of God? How far would he put himself under God and listen to God? Tells us, unto death. He would listen to God and put himself under that will of God to the point of death. What kind of death? Even the death of the cross. Brothers and sisters, this morning, God has never asked you, and he's never asked me, thankfully, to go to the cross. So if we ever get to the point in our life where we say, God, you're asking too much. This is just too much for me to do. Remember this portion. The Son of God stepped out of heaven and hurried under to the point of going to the cross. And we don't fully understand that, because to fully understand it, we'd have to be holy. To understand what it meant for a holy person to whom sin was obnoxious and horrible and hateful, like a pit of snakes to us. He stepped into it because he was obedient. And it says, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name. That's what we seek, isn't it? So often the flesh wants a name. The flesh wants to elevate itself. In God's principle, the way up is down. The way up is down. The world says, how many servants do you have? God says, how many people do you serve? And sisters, just a word again, if you would allow me. I think I'm correct when I say that in heaven, there will be neither male nor female. Our minds are so in tune with both, we have a hard time with that, but neither male nor female, so that very possibly, and no doubt in my mind, absolutely no doubt in my mind, there will be those who are females today who will be at a higher elevation than those who are males today. Surprise, surprise, brethren.
And why will they be higher? Because they were obedient under God's plan and submitted to God's plan and did not rebel against God's plan and were faithful to the role that God gave them. And when you would step out of that role today, as we said earlier, and by the sin, the lie of Satan, you may well rob yourself of future glory by seeking a higher place in this world today. Think of it. You could be robbing yourself, sister, of glory by trying to seek a higher place. A higher role, shall we say. The Lord Jesus was elevated and given a name which is above every name. Why? Because he was obedient. The ultimate example in the Lord Jesus. Beautiful to contemplate. Beautiful to think about that mind. Dwell on it. Think about the attitude there of being willing to put others first and to put himself under the redemptive plan of God. In closing, Hebrews chapter 11. This chapter gives us, obviously, what we call the faith chapter, God's Hall of Fame of faith. It records for us what individuals did by faith. For those who are younger here today, it'd be well for us to define what is faith. You're living in a world that misrepresents faith all the time. The image that Christendom would give us of faith is that it's kind of like a warm feeling that comes all over our body. Or it's something that makes us do something where we lose control of ourselves. Or it's something that we kind of work at and we kind of pump ourselves up. We kind of attach ourselves to a pump and we pump ourselves up. And if we have enough faith, we can do various things. Faith is simply believing God when he speaks. Faith is simply believing God when he speaks. Millions upon millions of millions of people believe in God, but they do not believe God. They believe in God, but they do not believe God. And the people we find here in Hebrews 11 were not some kind of supernatural giant. We refer to them as giants of the faith. They were people like you and me. But the one thing that marked their life, when God spoke, they believed him. Verse 7, think of Noah. Lord willing, we'll talk a little bit about him tomorrow. Think of Noah. God said, build a ship. That sound easy to you? Build a ship? Football field and a half long. 3 stories high, half a football field wide. Be like building it in the middle of North Dakota. No huge body of water around. He did it. Why? Because he believed God. He didn't sit down and reason out and say, look, God, I've gone all through the calculations and I don't think it really makes sense to build a ship here. Or quite frankly, I don't know if there's enough lumber around here. No, God said so. And he obeyed. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after received for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing where he went. I come to your door this morning, and I have a U-Haul truck behind me, and I say, God sent me, and he told me to tell you to move. And you say, where? And I say, he didn't say. He just said, move. And you'd say, well, you have no idea where? You don't have any brochures? You don't have any, you know, pictures of houses there, or what kind of houses they have, or job market, or no, God just said, leave. Abraham left, not knowing where he was going. Why? God said so. You see the attitude? This is what we need to develop. If God says so, we hear under God when he speaks. We don't begin to reason. Paul says we need to bring the reasoning of the natural mind into captivity. One of the greatest enemies we have in our Christian pathway is our own natural mind and thinking. Rather than taking God at his word. There's a great principle here. You don't have to know why if God says so. Think about that. You don't have to know why if God says so. But you know what you'll find? If we obey God, even when we don't know why, he'll show us why. If we ask why before we do it, he won't show us why. But if we take him at his word and we hear under God when he speaks, we obey him, inevitably we will see why. We will understand why. Young person this morning, I wish I had the ability to program your hearts and minds like a computer. I wish I could instill in you the importance of this subject. I wish I could tell you the grief and the pain and the suffering and the agony that you can bring into your life and the life of many others if you fail to listen to God when he speaks, and you fail to recognize authority in your life and have an attitude of obedience.